Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the second half of verse 9. We began looking at the first half last week. We'll read the whole verse, of course, but we're going to be talking about the second half of it today. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says in verse 9, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We began looking at the Lord's Prayer last week. There are a number of petitions that are listed in the Lord's Prayer, and these petitions go together to form one whole prayer, obviously. But each one of the petitions is important in its own right. And so in the 1640s, the Westminster Assembly, the Westminster Divines, thought that these things were important enough that they devoted individual catechism questions and answers to each one of these petitions in the Lord's Prayer. We come to the first one today. We've already read what the shorter catechism has to say. Let me read to you from the larger catechism. Larger catechism question and answer number 190. What do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is, "Hallowed be thy name," acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright, we pray that God would, by His grace, enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem Him, His titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever He is pleased to make Himself known by, and to glorify Him in thought, word, and deed, that He would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to Him, and by His overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to His own glory." So it's essentially the same thing that's in the shorter catechism, but it's in an expanded edition. And what we're looking at today is the fact that no man, we start out with the idea that no man on him in himself and of himself can honor and glorify and hallow God's name aright. So what does it mean when we talk about hallowing the name of God? Hallowed be thy name. The term hallowed means to have reverence for. It means to honor as holy, to glorify the Lord. And so it has to do, it's all wrapped up in the holiness of God, which is an extremely important thing for us to grasp. When we think about all that God is and all that we can say about God, holiness is primary. You'll recall, take your Bibles and turn back to Isaiah chapter 6 for just a minute. Remember, Isaiah is called of the Lord in chapter 6. He gives us the account of how God dealt with him. And in chapter 6, he finds himself at the temple, and the Lord gives him a vision in this particular temple. This is the year that King Uzziah died. An important thing to remember is Uzziah had been king for as long as anybody could remember. He is a long-running king, and all of a sudden he has died, and the whole kingdom is in a turmoil right now. What do we do? Who do we turn to? And so Isaiah has come to the temple, and obviously he's wondering, who do we follow now? And he sees this vision of God, Christ, actually, on the throne. In the Gospel according to John, Jesus tells us that Isaiah saw his day and rejoiced and was glad. And so this is where he sees Jesus on the throne. And you notice in verse, let me read the first three verses. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now notice as the in the temple of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, these holy angels, these seraphim, are even themselves unable to gaze upon the Lord. They have two of their six wings covering their faces because they are even as sinless beings in the presence of a holy God. And the distinguishing characteristic they describe is holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of His glory. And of course, Isaiah, sinful man that he is, does what sinful men always do in the presence of a holy God. He falls on his face and says, I'm dead because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips and my eyes have beheld the Lord of glory. It's the holiness of God that scares Isaiah. It's the holiness of God that defines everything. When we speak about God being everywhere present, His omnipresence, it's a holy omnipresence. Wherever He is, it's glorious. It's holy. And so, holiness is extremely important, and we're to hallow, we're to declare as holy the name of God. That means to treat and regard God as holy. And when God is described as holy in Scripture, it means He is completely separate from us, and He is completely separate from sin. God is holy. So, the reason that God is holy is the reason that when it comes to the worship of this holy God, you and I are bound to do only what He tells us to do in Scripture. It's often called the regulative principle of worship. It comes from the Word of God, and it describes the fact that you and I, as Christians, are not to make up how we go about worshiping God on our own. Let's not just come up with great ideas. We've got an example of a couple of men in Scripture that tried to do that. Nadab and Abihu, who were Aaron's sons, thought it was a good thing to offer fire before the Lord. And what happened was the fire of God came out and consumed these two men to the shock of everyone. And God gives His reason to Moses to tell Aaron why He did what He did. He says in Leviticus 10, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And so, God is holy, and He wants people to treat Him as such. And so, when we're praying this prayer, hallowed be Thy name, we are praying that our worship would be guided by the Word of God, because that's the only way you and I can give holy worship to a holy God. Hallowed be Thy name. What do we mean by name? Well, obviously, the name of God is given to us in Scripture. When Moses encounters God in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, God tells Moses to take his sandals off his feet because he's standing on holy ground. And Moses is told to go and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses tries to find every excuse in the world to not go. I'm not a good public speaker, Lord. Let somebody else do it. Well, Aaron is a good public speaker. You tell Aaron, and Aaron can speak for you. And all these excuses he tried. And so he said, well, what am I going to say when I go to these people and they say, who is this God who sent you to us? What am I going to say? And Moses is told by the Lord, God says, I am who I am. Go to this people and say, I am has sent me to you. And so God's name is I am. God's name is, and that word is I am. When Moses goes and they ask him, who is it that sent you? Moses says, He is, which is the word Jehovah. Or some modern translations use Yahweh. We're not 100% sure exactly how it was pronounced, because the Jews considered that name to be so holy that they wouldn't pronounce it. But that's where we get the word Jehovah from. He's God, and this is His covenant name, Jehovah, I Am. He's known as God. He's known as Jesus. He's known by all of these names, but it also refers, as we see in the Catechism, to anything by which God reveals Himself, makes Himself known. His titles that we find throughout Scripture, El Shaddai, God Almighty, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, and all of those things in the Old Testament. His attributes, mentioned omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience and all of these things where God knows everything, is everywhere present, and is able to do all of His holy will. His ordinances that He gives in Scripture, the Old Testament, circumcision and the Passover, the New Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and our corporate worship also is part of His ordinance and His Word, the Old Testament Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures, His works of creation and providence. We sang, "This is my Father's world today," and that is part of our understanding. God has made this world. It is His creation. And so, all of these things are wrapped up in the name of God. When we think of the name of God, we ought to think of all of this and more. And all of these things are the ways in which He declares Himself. Now, when we look at that, we're like Isaiah. We realize we're utterly insufficient to do any of this. How in the world can I, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. How can I glorify You? How can I hallow Your name as I ought to? And the thing that we need to remember is that it is God alone who enables us to honor Him rightly. He has to move our thoughts, direct our thoughts toward Him. Paul told the Corinthians, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. So when we have anything that we do, the sufficiency to be able to do what we do to glorify God comes from God. It's not something we drum up. He even has to do, as David says in Psalm 51, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare Your praise." God has to open our mouths to declare His own praise. Our sufficiency comes from God. The power to glorify Him comes from God. And so we're to pray that God will enable men to know Him and to praise Him. Whose duty is it to praise God? Well, ultimately, it is everyone's duty. It is the duty of all men and all angels to glorify and praise God. Psalm 67 says, "That Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let all the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You." He is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. But it is especially our duty as Christians because He is our Redeemer. He is the Savior of the saints. He has redeemed us by Jesus Christ. And because He is our Redeemer, He has paid the penalty for our sins. And so we see this beautiful picture at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 5 where John has this vision of the throne of God in heaven. And surrounding the throne of God, there are living creatures, four living creatures that represent all of the creation that God has made apart from mankind. And then there are 24 elders representing all of the church, Old Testament and New Testament, surrounding the throne. And then there are lots of angels. "I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" And so the beautiful picture is that all of the angels of God surround the throne of God and join with redeemed men and join with all of redeemed creation to rejoice in what? In the salvation provided for the elect by Jesus Christ. So who can do this properly? Well, there are two groups only that can do this properly. Number one are the angels who have never sinned and never fallen, the elect angels. They can do this properly because there's no sin in them. They are totally holy. And the other group that can do this are the saints who have died and departed and gone to be with the Lord because there's no sin left in them anymore. Those are the only two groups that can actually do this perfectly. Dead saints in Christ and elect angels who've never fallen. No sin in them to hinder or block in any way their worship, their perfect worship of God in heaven. And then there are two groups that don't do this at all. The first one is the fallen angels, those who have rebelled against God, those who can never hallow God's name aright, and they don't have any desire to do so. And then out of human beings, those who are not born again, those who are in rebellion against God, have no real desire to do so either. Drive to church this morning. How many people did you see out mowing their lawn or sitting out under a tree on a chair reading a newspaper or playing golf or whatever they're happening to do? They're not interested in glorifying God. They have no desire to do so. So only the redeemed on earth who've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God can hallow God's name. But we have a problem, and that is that on earth, we still imperfectly in this life because of remaining sin and corruption within us. Even as believers, we still don't do this as fully and perfectly as we ought to. Our best service to God is imperfect and partial. Okay? We're still doing it, but we're not doing it the way we will do it when we get to heaven. As saints, we have this utter inability and indisposition within ourselves to honor God and hallow His name aright, and this has to be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And even at that, we still only partially hallow His name in this life. But God will enable us to glorify Him, and He will enable us to do so in thought, in word, and in deed. He begins in our regeneration when we're born again. He continues throughout our sanctification in life as we grow in grace and as we die more and more into sin and live more and more into righteousness, as God works in our hearts and our lives to make us holy. But we still fail. We still fail. In a good little book, what's about this big, a commentary on the larger catechism written by Johannes Voss in the 1940s, I believe. It's been just recently reprinted, about 2002. Voss talks about this, and he says this. He says how we fail. He says this includes all violations of the first four commandments, especially such sins as profane swearing and cursing, the use of minced oaths. How many of you know what a minced oath is? Ever heard the term? A minced oath is this. I'll give you an illustration. When I was in Virginia, I was in a civic club with a fellow who made no bones about the fact he wasn't a Christian. And he used to swear like a sailor. I walked in on it. We had at this particular club, it was the Qantas Club, we had a clubhouse, and they had a back room that had a pool table in it. And some of the retired guys would go up before the meeting and they'd shoot pool in the afternoons. So I came in and a few minutes before a meeting one Thursday evening, and my friend was taking a shot. And right as I walked through the door, he just really missed that shot. It was a disaster. And he said, "Oh!" And he saw me. And he said, "Shoot!" And I laughed. I told him, I said, "It's really hard for me to be my own conscience and yours as well." Minced oaths are things like shoot and darn and gosh and heck and things like that, where we are replacing what we really want to say with a nicer word, but it still is in that same category. Heck instead of hell. Darn instead of damn. My grandmother had me hang something for her one time, and I'm clumsy. And I was hanging this picture on the wall, and I hammered my thumb. Nobody's ever done that before, right? I hammered my thumb. And I went, And my grandmother looked at me, and I was an ordained minister of the gospel at the time, and she shook her finger, and she said, "You thought damn, didn't you?" Yes, I did. Even though it didn't quite come out like that. Neglect and misuse of the ordinances, Voss said, such as family worship, church services, baptism, the Lord's Supper, church discipline, and the official positions in both the church and the civil government. Neglect and misuse of God's Word, he says, is also a thing that we do, a failure to read and study the Word of God, a failure to take the Word of God seriously, to misinterpret it and to use it for a wrong purpose, criticizing or ridiculing the Word of God, failure to believe its statements or obey its commands. And so in all of these things, when we do that, we don't hallow the name of God as we ought to. If we took the Word of God seriously, we would obey it. And that it was hallowing God's name, but sometimes we don't do that. When we believe false teachings, we fail to hallow God's name, such as evolution, which is so rampant today in practically everything. You can't go to a museum anywhere or even a national park without reading about millions and billions of years of whatever rather than God's creation. The fact that so many people today seem to think that you can educate a person properly without any reference to God and Christ. Or to look at history from a secular viewpoint rather than as His story, the outworking of the sovereign plan of Almighty God throughout all of creation. Hallowing God's name involves more than just a few minutes on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or whenever it happens to be during the week when we pick up a Bible. It involves all of our lives, all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our deeds. It involves what we do or leave undone. It involves what we think or leave unthought. It involves what we hallow or how we fail to hallow God's name. And so, our world and life view and the practices that flow from it are what we're talking about. Now, the Catechism talks about how God will remove whatever dishonors Him. And He will. All forms of sin that do not hallow the name of God. And some of these things are spelled out in this Catechism. It's interesting. It says, some sins seem to hinder. Apparently they thought some of these sins, this is representative of all kinds, but some of them seem to hinder the hallowing of the name of God more than others. And obviously atheism does. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Instead, what they ought to say is what Psalm 67 says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on the earth, Your saving power among all nations." And then what I quoted a minute ago, "Let all the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth." Ignorance and a lack of a knowledge of the true God and His will makes it impossible to hallow Him. And so, because of our remaining corruption, the remaining sin within us, the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians and for us this prayer. He says that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And so, it's proper to pray that God would give us the wisdom to glorify Him rightly, as well as seeking to glorify Him. Idolatry, obviously, giving the praise that belongs to God alone to anything or anyone else. All worshipers of images are put to shame, it says in Psalm 97, who make their boast in worthless idols and profaneness. Profaneness is the treating as common or ordinary that which is holy. It is a life or an attitude lacking in faith and in reverence and in fear of the Lord. Remember this, O Lord, the psalmist says, how the enemy scoffs and a foolish people reviles your name. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. So there are those who are profane, who continually scoff at God, who live a life of irreverence, of unbelief, and obviously anything else that is dishonorable to Him. That's sort of a catch-all phrase at the end of that catechism question and answer. Anything that's dishonorable to God, you could lump practically anything in there. One of the things that is done as an illustration of this is to look at what happens when Sennacherib comes to King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19 and reviles the name of God publicly. And so Hezekiah takes a letter that's sent to him by the king of Babylon, and he brings it and he lays it out before God and he prays to God, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, You are God, You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O God, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib. And here's what he says, which he has sent to mock the living God. So all mockery of the living God is profaneness and dishonorable to God. Anyone who makes fun of God in any way is dishonoring God, not hallowing God. And finally, the thing to remember in all of this is God's still going to dispose everything as He sees fit. None of man's profaneness, none of man's mockery, none of man's rebellion, not all of the fallen angels together can stop our holy God from doing all of His holy will. He will always accomplish what He intends to accomplish. He hallows His own name. He glorifies His own name by His providence as He controls every single thing that comes to pass. And that's not a thought that people like to think, is it? Because people like to think God controls all the good stuff. Anything that happens to me that I like, boy, God's in charge of that. But then you begin to think about what we call the bad stuff. Sickness, terminal illness, death, disasters of various kinds. And it's not a politically correct thing to say in our culture today, God is in charge of that. I wrote an article for a newspaper one time that was not published because I said God was in charge of one of the hurricanes that hit the coast. Well, look at Scripture. Absolutely He is. Do the winds and the waves obey Jesus Christ? Sure they do. And in the Psalms, over and over again, we're told that God's in charge of the winds and the waves and the thunderclouds and all of these things. But it's not a pleasant thought for rebellious unbelievers to hear God is in charge of bad things. But in His providence, He uses what we call good and bad to accomplish all of His holy will. He directs everything And the end result is all of these things in His providence work out for His glory. They all glorify Him. So sometimes we can't see it. We might not ever, and I believe this, we might not ever in this life understand exactly why certain things happen to us or to our loved ones or to others. We may not ever in this life understand the why, but we can know that certainly whatever it is for the glory of God. And in eternity, we will see the why. So when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are praying that God would order all events in such a way that His own glory will certainly be manifested through them. And we will fall before Him and we will praise Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, hallowed be your name. You are glorious. You are holy. You are above all sin. You are above all sinners. You are beyond all that we can imagine. You can do more than we could ever think or imagine. Father, we praise you for this. We thank you that this world is not spinning out of control, but Father, you dispose all things by your divine providence in such a way that in the end it does indeed bring honor and glory to your holy name. And Father, it is our failure when we don't see that. We thank you that you're doing this. We pray that you would continue to do so. And we pray that we might join in with you in glorifying your name as you work out all things for your glory. Bless us to hallow you in thought and word and in deed in everything that we are and everything that we have and everything that we do through Christ. It's in His name we pray this. Amen.